Okay, well, welcome back to our study of Ruth. We're at the tail end of Ruth in chapter 4. And before we pick up with verse 16, if you'll remember, Boaz had been to the city gate and he had offered the nearest of kin the opportunity to redeem Naomi and to also include Ruth and accept Ruth as his wife to carry on the lineage of Elimelech's family line, and that nearest of kin chose not to redeem, and Boaz gladly and willingly accepted and redeemed Naomi and also took Ruth as his wife. And you'll remember the elders at the city gate spoke a blessing over Boaz at that time, and then after Ruth and Boaz were united as husband and wife, she conceived and bore a son. And we left off our last session talking about the blessing that the women spoke over Naomi. And so in verse 16, Pete's going to read verse 16 through the rest of the chapter there.
At one time.
Pardon?
All at one time.
Sure.
And Naomi took the child, laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, Hezron begat Ram, Ram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Nahshon, Nahshon begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David.
So we look at that verse 16, and Naomi became a nurse to this little baby that was born. And you remember when she came back in to Jerusalem, she told the people that were so excited to see her, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. You call me Mara." And we talked about what that word means. That name means it's bitter. She felt like she had just been, you know, cursed of the Lord, so to speak. And here she is holding her grandbaby, which at the time when she entered Jerusalem just seemed like too far of a hope, too far-fetched to even imagine. And here's this blessing of a little baby. And didn't you find it interesting in verse 17, where it says the women, her neighbors, gave this baby a name. And this name that they gave him is Obed. When you look up the meaning of Obed, it means serving. Isn't that beautiful? And I can't help but think about what these women had just spoken to Naomi, this blessing over her, that she was blessed of the Lord, that the Lord had not left her without a close relative. And in fact, they went on to say that this baby, that he would be a restorer of life and a nourisher of old age to her. Doesn't that go hand in hand with serving? You see that? And so this man, Obed, it doesn't just stop there. We see, as Pete continued reading the rest of that chapter, here that we see a lineage that leads to King David and eventually to Jesus. Now, this is so important, we want you to remember it for the test. Ruth and Boaz are ancestors of King David and Jesus. What an amazing thing. Do you remember a few sessions back we talked about the genealogy of Jesus and how Pete, you know, to me it's a funny statement, but so true. You can't talk about dysfunctional families because look at the lineage of Jesus. Here in his lineage is this woman, Ruth, who's a Moabitess, who was considered an outcast, if you will, just based on the actions of the Moabites when Israel was called out of Egypt. So we see the lineage here. We've got Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. What an amazing happy ending so to speak, for this story of this woman and her daughter-in-law who loved her so much that she was not willing to leave her side. She wanted to stay with her no matter what, that she was willing to go into a foreign land to live among people and work among people that she didn't know, to worship a God that she had previously not known. She was living in a land that participated in idol worship. They didn't worship God. But obviously her mother-in-law had taught her about God. And so let's think about all that we've learned in the story of Ruth by just going through a summary of what we've read in this book. And as we go through the summary, I believe it's going to give us some enlightenment about what we've read and learned. We know that because of the famine, Elimelech and his wife Naomi and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, left Bethlehem in Judah and moved to Moab, where all but Naomi died. Isn't that something? What a tragic tale. She left a hardship and went into one that was much harder. But after the death of her husband or sons, Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem in Judah. And we know why, right? Because she had heard that the Lord had given them bread. So she knew there was food back home. Naomi encouraged her daughters-in-law to return to their mothers. She kissed them and gave them a blessing, but they didn't want to leave her. You remember that first time she said, go return home? Neither one of them, Orpha nor Ruth, wanted to leave. But Orpha eventually was convinced, right, and turned around and went back to her family. Naomi insisted that they return to their mothers. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law goodbye and returned home, but Ruth refused to leave. Do you remember what the Lord gave Pete as a message? Are you a kisser or are you a cleaver? Are you going to kiss and say goodbye, or are you going to cleave too and hold on? Ruth's commitment to Naomi can be viewed as the friend that sticks closer than a brother. That sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? We quote it a lot. We read that in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. And after their return to Bethlehem, Ruth immediately looked for a way to provide for both Naomi and herself. Do you remember she asked her mother-in-law if she could go glean in the fields? She asked to go work. And while Ruth attempts to work and provide for another, God intervenes in her life and provides for her. How beautiful. We know from reading the account of Ruth that she didn't realize that she was gleaning in a kinsman's field. She didn't have any idea who Boaz was or what he meant to their family. She just had a servant's heart that wanted to work and provide and do what she could for her mother-in-law. She didn't realize that the things that she was doing and her servant's heart would eventually lead to redemption. And so that's something I want us to talk about here. We don't have to work to earn redemption. And a lot of us get that confused and think that we have to do something. We have to work to earn the favor of God, or what Jesus has done is not quite enough. We got to keep doing and adding to it, so that we can be worthy of our redemption, so to speak. And you know, there's not a thing in the world that we can do to earn redemption. In fact, we just had a really powerful message this past Sunday that talked about frustrating grace. Redemption is given to us freely because of the grace of God. And so we can frustrate grace when we try to work or add to. But Ruth wasn't working to earn redemption, was she? She was just working out of pure motives of her heart to help her mother-in-law. Boaz, his integrity and compassion resulted in a marriage that produced fruit, so much so that it produced a son, right, in the lineage of Jesus. Now, I think the fruit that was produced goes far more than the natural son. You know, we think about Jesus' ministry on earth, and we know that one of the things he was to do was he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. You think about the compassion that Boaz showed Ruth. You remember how he told his men, you drop handfuls of purpose for that lady. You let her glean. And in doing so, he wasn't just feeding that natural body. He was taking care of that soul. And the hope that was given to Naomi, that's far more than just nourishing the physical body, isn't it? So he produced more fruit than just a baby, didn't he? Neither Boaz nor Ruth were seeking personal gratification. Yet because of their willingness to give and inconvenience themselves, both were rewarded. Pete and I were talking earlier today about hearts that just have a passion to give to others. You know, when you put people together that have giving hearts, pride doesn't usually ever get in the way. Selfish desires don't get in the way. They don't rise up. But when you have giving hearts that seek to prefer the other person, a lot of trouble is eliminated. But what happens when you have givers that are brought together? Hearts are restored. Souls are taken care of. You think about Jesus. Jesus doesn't want to take from us. The only thing he wants to do is to give to us. He would like our submission and our obedience because he knows what's in our best interest. But he's not looking to take from you. He's got everything he needs. I think about how our relationships, how many of us have relationships with friends or family members. And you know what I mean. Many of you have experienced this before. You've had a friend or a family member, that one who's always just a taker. There's never enough that's been given. You know what happens when you put a taker and a giver together? Eventually that giver runs out of things to give. And that taker is never satisfied. Well, that's a matter of the heart, isn't it? That issue's out of the heart. If we're preferring ourselves over somebody else, that's a matter of the heart. If a lot of our conversations begin with, well, I, that should be a red flag to us. We've got a problem that we need to deal with and we need to take it before the Lord. But with all that said, we have two givers here. We've got Boaz, who was a giver, and Ruth, who was a giver. And the Lord honored that, didn't he? Now, with that said, I've got a test question that I want you to be mindful of. And this is a multiple choice test question. God honored Ruth for her commitment, submission, selflessness, or all of the above? All of the above. Ruth had a commitment to her mother-in-law, didn't she? She committed to her mother-in-law, and in committing to her mother-in-law, she also committed to God, didn't she? Do you remember what it says here in chapter 1? I'll take you back to verses 16 and 17. Here's what she committed to. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be married. That's her commitment. We also see submission in Ruth, don't we? We see it threaded throughout. Whenever Naomi gave Ruth instruction, she told her to go back and glean in that field where she had been. Did she follow those instructions? Yes. You think about what we read about in chapter 3. Do you remember when Naomi told Ruth, now, Boaz is he's a relative of ours. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to wash yourself. I want you to anoint yourself. I want you to put raiment on. Get your best clothes on. Put your best dress on. Now, you're going to watch where Boaz goes on that threshing floor. And you're going to wait. And you're going to go lay at his feet. And then you're going to uncover his feet. Did she do all that? A heart of submission. A heart of submission. And she even was submissive to Boaz. Do you remember their first encounter when Boaz was so kind to her and he told her to stay in the field and just glean in his... Yes, sir. This lady had just a servant's heart that had the heart to submit.
One thing I need to look at, and it's so easy to overlook, it appears that Ruth was a young lady.
Mm-hmm.
It appears that Boaz was an older man. And so the mother-in-law says, basically, I want you to go down there and get this old man to marry you. Now we're talking submission. I mean, think about it. She doesn't hesitate. But she submits to that.
I think about how the Lord will call us out, and we have to be willing to forsake all to follow Him and to have that submissive heart. You know, truly following the Lord and being led by the Spirit requires selflessness, because the self should be put to death, right? That carnality should be put to death. We see selflessness, as Pete was talking about here, with Ruth. A young woman who, by all accounts, she was a beautiful lady, wasn't she? She could have had a different life. But she was so committed to her mother-in-law that she meant what she said, and she was willing to do what was needed of her, no matter what. And I believe in my heart, I've mentioned this to you before, that this is a love story. I believe that Ruth was blessed immensely by Boaz. I believed he loved her, and I believe she loved him. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. So, with that said, the book of Ruth conveys a powerful message of faithfulness and the reward of faithfulness. It's so easy to identify the faithfulness of God, but can we easily identify our faithfulness to Him? You think about Ruth's faithfulness to her mother-in-law, and how she was willing to sacrifice to prefer her mother-in-law. But yet, look at the state of marriages today in the United States. And what a shame that is. It's heartbreaking, really. You know what happens? People are selfish instead of selfless. They're too full of self. Love and devotion provide the necessary discipline to obtain the desire. Ruth had a love and a devotion for her mother-in-law. And we see that redemption came as a result of that love and that devotion and obedience. Now, this is something we mentioned at the beginning of Ruth, that Boaz can be seen as a type of Christ when he acts as the kinsman redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. Do you remember we talked about kinsman redeemer, and we talked about that there were three qualifications, if you will. You had to be related, you had to have the ability, and you had to be willing. And we see how Boaz was willing to pay a price that Naomi couldn't. Now, you think about Jesus. He was qualified. He was related, right? Born of a virgin. And he was willing. He paid a price that we couldn't afford. He took care of fulfilling the law that no natural man could do. He lived that sinless life that we couldn't do, we couldn't live. And he paid the penalty for sin, and you remember what that penalty is, right? Death, right? So we see Jesus in this story, in this account of Ruth. Boaz and Ruth symbolize Christ and the church. Christ grants protection and provision, and the church acts through love and submission. Now, I want to take some time here and think about Christ, who grants us protection and provision as our Redeemer. And I started thinking about how all throughout the scriptures, especially in Isaiah, he prophesied about our Redeemer. And he tells us that God will redeem us, but we'll be redeemed without money. You see that in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3. And we know that's true, that Jesus didn't redeem us with money, did he? How did he redeem us? What did he redeem us with? His blood, that's right. In Hebrews, if we look in chapter 9 of Hebrews, I want us to look at that. We'll read that together. I want to go to Hebrews for us. And let's read verse 12 of chapter 9.
Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
So our Redeemer gave his body, shed his own blood, and paid a price that we couldn't pay. He redeemed us with his blood and forgave us of our sins. You see in Ephesians in that first chapter, and you see in Colossians. And all this happened because of the grace of God. And so I was thinking about how magnificent and mighty my Redeemer is. And do I know my Redeemer? Do I really know my Redeemer? Because when you compare Boaz as a Redeemer with Ruth, we know that their intimacy produced a natural son. And so I started thinking about that intimacy that I have with Jesus, because he has, our Redeemer also has a desire to produce with us, doesn't he? Our Redeemer has a desire, Jesus has a desire to be in union with us, to join together and be joined with us so that we produce fruit. And that intimacy that he's seeking, so often we think of that word intimacy and we think of it as just merely an act. We don't realize that it's a closeness, it's a coming together, it's a friendship, it's a familiarity. And so Jesus is not wanting anything from us other than our hearts, our submission. He wants to be able to produce with us. He wants to give to us through that union that we unite together with him, that we make with him. And so I started thinking about how well do I know my Redeemer? Do I know him as friend? Do I know him as my closest kin? Do I know him as just Savior? Do I know him as Son of God? Do I know him as my healer? Do I know him as my confidant? Do I know him as my provider? Do I know him as my protector? Do I know him as my counselor? Do I know him as my teacher? I have a whole list written down about who Jesus is to me, my Redeemer. Do I know him as the one that's going to drop handfuls of purpose for me? Do I know him as the one that's going to protect me from potential harm? Do I know him as the one that if I come and just lay before him at his feet and am vulnerable to him, that he'll honor that submission and he'll cover me? He's not going to take advantage of me. He's not going to humiliate or embarrass me. He's not going to turn me away. He's not going to point out the obvious that I'm not good enough. He's going to say, I love you. I'll cover you. I'll protect you. I've got you. So Boaz points to Christ. Ruth pointing to the church. The church's responsibility. We're part of the church, aren't we? The body of Christ is love and submission. Jesus has taken care of the protection and the provision. What's my job? To love so much, I believe in the one that I love. I believe his word. I'll submit to his word. I won't think I know better. But the problem is we think we know better too many times, don't we? We might get the love in there, or we might say we love, but you can tell a person that you love them 100 times a day, and that person that you're saying that to still not believe you. You know, we can show our love through our submission. We demonstrate love, don't we? Just as God honored Ruth's change of allegiance to follow the one true God, he will honor those who truly commit themselves to him. Truly committing yourself to Jesus means that nobody, no thing, no job, no possession can come before Jesus. A lot of times we'll say it, God first, and then we'll have our whole list of what's next. But sometimes we get our priorities out of whack and we forget to keep God first. Who are we submitted to? Who do we love? Ruth's dedication to Naomi portrays the faithfulness and loyalty that must be demonstrated by the Church of Jesus Christ. Willing to forsake all That kind of dedication. Now, that sounds easy, doesn't it? But if you have to choose between your wife or your husband and your child or Jesus, who do you choose? Sounds easy. It can be very difficult. But we have to get to that point where we're sold out to Jesus, to where nothing else matters. Not your job, not your spouse, not your children, not money, not possessions, not what everybody else and their brother thinks about you, but just Jesus. You know, He'll help take care of all the rest if we just submit to Him. Ruth's dedication to Naomi portrays the faithfulness and loyalty that must be demonstrated by the Church of Jesus Christ. That's worthy of reading twice, isn't it? Faithfulness and loyalty. You know, it's hard to find loyal people. I think of loyalty, I think of dedication. How many people are truly dedicated that will stick with something, that'll be faithful? You know, we forget that no matter what we're doing and where we are and who we're with, that we represent Jesus Christ. And so the times that we are not loyal and dedicated and are not faithful to the ones around us that we've committed to, we set a bad example, don't we, for the one we're representing. Just as Ruth brought immediate provision to Naomi, and you remember that, right? She brought home what she had gleaned. The church must bring provision to those who cannot help themselves. There is a need around us, isn't there? There's a need within the body of Christ. It's so easy for us to see need out with heathens, those that haven't been born again. And so many times the body of Christ will be willing to go help others rather than helping the body members that are suffering. I think that's something to consider. We have people in our midst that have tremendous need that the body ought to be rallying around to help. You know, Ruth wasn't given what she gleaned to a stranger who was hungry on the street. She was bringing that back to the home, to the family members that needed it. That's just food for thought, so to speak. Be mindful of those in the family that need assistance too. Commitment and submission will overcome barrenness and make one fruitful for God. I made myself a little note when I read that today, and I just put Hannah's name down. She had a commitment to God, and she was submissive to God. And He granted her the desire of her heart so that she too overcame barrenness because He remembered her. Our commitment and submission to God, our union with Him, puts us in a position to be very fruitful for the Lord. You know, fruit is produced because of union. You can't do it by yourself. We have to be united with the Lord. We must not be barren. We must produce fruit that remains. Ruth and Boaz produced fruit that remains. We're still talking about that production today, aren't we? You think about those closest to us, that were spiritual mothers and fathers, if you will, those that produced fruit, that even though they're not with us here in the natural, we're still talking about the fruit that's been produced. I can't help but think about Jane with this, especially with this last statement here. The fruit that she produced with the Lord Jesus remains. I'm part of that fruit, you understand. I'm part of that production. And many of you in this room are too. We have the opportunity to produce fruit that remains. Not for our glory, you understand, but for the glory of God. So I hope that our study of Ruth has been a blessing to you. I hope that the Spirit of the Lord has just revealed Jesus as we've read this book, that you've seen Jesus all throughout the book of Ruth. I know I have, and I know that I leave this study with just a grateful heart of who He is and what He's done for me and how He's redeemed me and paid a price that I could never pay, that He loves me so much He's willing to protect and provide for me and do for me what I can't do and love me throughout it all. But we have our own love story, don't we? It's a love story that's written in the book. It's a love story of the ages. It's the best of all, isn't it? So we thank the Lord for our Redeemer. And I thank the Lord that He saw fit to have this account of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz recorded for our learning, because it's benefited me greatly, and I believe it has you too. Amen. I talked a lot.
Okay.
Anything else to say about Ruth before we close her up?
No, I could say a lot of things, but I think you've covered it well. You know, to me, the bottom line is you do unto others as you would have them to do to you, not like they do to you. And that's a hard thing for most people. They want other people to do things right. But how they treat you from God's perspective is actually irrelevant. It's how you treat them. You treat them like you want to be treated. And Jesus is the epitome of that. You couldn't get a better example. He didn't treat people like He was treated. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the only way you can do that is not to be self-centered. You got to prefer. You got to serve. I think of the name Obed. And how, why would the women choose that name? I think Ruth had earned a reputation as certainly as a servant, serving Naomi. And then what is she producing? She's producing a son that's going to serve Naomi as well. So a very fitting name for both of them. And one of the things that it says, the women said that his name be famous. Well, it's famous as in the genealogy of Jesus. That's pretty famous, you understand. Okay.
Amen. Well, we thank you for your time and your attention as we study through the book of Ruth, and we'll go ahead and end this session.